That is not a pretty picture. But it's a true picture. And that's what we want to discuss this morning, very soberly and thoroughly as we can in the time allotted us. We're going to talk about hell, and we have benefits in quotation marks because some of the choices that we make seem to indicate as if we might think there's some benefit to hell. And we're going to kind of use a technique of facetiousness, which, you know, it's not foreign to the Word of God. We see, in fact, Elijah mocking the prophets of Baal on one occasion. And we're going to use that in a little bit, some facetiousness, and that's what we intend to get in the title, The Benefits of Hell, because we all know there are no benefits, no real benefits of hell. Before we get to that, though, I, of course, want to add my word of welcome to our visitors. We appreciate that you're here. We hope that your time spent with us will turn your attention, as we hope it does ours, to God and to His Word, to His truth and to His will for our lives. That we will earnestly and soberly consider our standing before Him now and eternally. And that if our life is not right with God, that we will use the opportunity that He is giving us at this very moment to be right with Him. To put our faith in His Son, Jesus Christ, and for the great love that He expressed in His Son dying upon the cross and the Son willingly doing so for you and for me and for the whole world. And if you'll believe that He is the Son of God, if you'll confess it and repent of your sins against Him and be baptized in water into Christ for the remission of your sins, then you can escape the condemnation of sin, the eternal hell, and you can be assured of the home in heaven, that promise, that inheritance, that expectation of those who put their hope in things unseen, to walk by faith according to the Spirit, to do those things of God in your life from this day forward. As God's people, if we've strayed from that, then God calls us back. His patience, His mercy, His long-suffering is urging us to repent, to come back to our Father in prayerful confession of our sin to Him and repentance of it, that He might restore us and that we might be cleansed by the Son's blood. We want to help you accomplish that in your life as we focus upon these things that are so important to our lives eternally. Hell is a real place. I'm sure you know that there are a lot of people who don't believe in hell anymore. A lot of religious people that don't believe in hell, and some in churches of Christ that don't believe in eternal hell anymore. That is a place of abiding and continual torment and punishment for sin. And yet, the Bible vividly describes it as a place. And the passage in Mark 9 that Caleb just read for us shows that over and over. In fact, as you look at that very text and these other descriptions that we have in God's Word about hell, it's very evident that Jesus believed it to be a real place. He was not simply talking about the garbage dump of Jerusalem, as He uses the word Gehenna, but rather He is making an application to a fire that is never quenched, that is in contrast to a life that is eternal. I want you to see that in that text. He speaks of removing every hindrance and everything that causes us to sin. That's what Jesus' point here is, that we not be the cause of or the one who falls by those things that would cause us to stumble. Let us not be a stumbling block, and let us remove everything that would cause us to sin against God so as to inherit eternal punishment for our sin. The truth about hell is that it's real. It's just as real as the life into which we want to go. Do you see that? Once a person has convinced themselves that hell is not a real place of eternal punishment, then necessarily they've also committed themselves to concluding that heaven is not a real place of everlasting life. Because Jesus talked about both in the same way in that passage. You see how simple that is? People want to make it all so complex and try to make it so convoluted, you see, to convince people that somehow or another there's not an eternal punishment for the choices of sin that we make in our lives. And Jesus says there definitely is. And we need to remove whatever it is that causes us to sin so that we don't go to that place. But that rather we have life and peace and joy with God. Jesus describes it as a place of outer darkness, utter and completely away from God who is light. It is a place of torment. And we'll see that here and in other passages of Scripture as well. We see in this passage of Mark 9 that hell is a place of unquenchable fire. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, the lake of fire that burns with brimstone, the second death, it's described as an everlasting punishment, an entire and complete and total lack of well-being, of punishment, of separation from God for eternity. And yet there are many people who say, in talking about hell, that I don't want to do what the Bible says. I don't have to do what the Bible says. I don't need to do what the Bible says. And that's an attitude that's going to ensure that you find yourself in hell. We just want to be plain. We want to be straightforward. We don't mean that unkind. We're not trying to hurt anybody's feelings, but we're trying to get you to see that truth, if it's so in your life, ought to cut you to your heart. It ought to cut you to the quick and get your attention and help you realize that if we take such an attitude and in our life that says, I don't want to obey the Bible, I don't need to, I don't have to, that you are assuring your place in hell. Again, there are those who say, but God loves me, doesn't He? And if God loves me, then He won't send me to hell. So I'll just rest my hope upon the love of God. And I trust a God who's not a mean, vindictive God, and He's not going to send me to hell. That's the way a lot of people think. Mark it down. It will be our sins that send us to hell. You see, God will render to everyone according to his deeds. Romans 2 and verse 6. That's God's word on the matter. It will be a righteous judgment. And if we find ourselves in hell, it will be because we made choices that put us there. You know, that's like the criminal saying, the judge won't render sentence against me and send me to prison because he cares too much about me. You know. No, you see, there's going to be a day of righteous judgment. Yes, God's a God of love. He's also a God of justice and truth. And if we find ourselves in hell, it will be because we made choices that brought us to that place. Some say, I know what's right, I'm just not ready to change. And that implies I'm ready to go to hell. Are you ready to go to hell? Let me ask, are you ready today to go to hell? Do you understand what hell is? Anyone that would say, I'm ready to go to hell, doesn't understand, doesn't yet grasp or accept what hell's all about. Others say, well, that's a long way off. I don't have to think about that. I'll think about that later. Until a 16-year-old was hit by a truck. Keith's family member this year, this past week. You know, until out of the blue, we have to face the reality of how brief and how fragile life is. But we convince ourselves it's a long way off. Do you believe hell is a long way off? If you do, you might want to reconsider that. In fact, I say you ought to reconsider that. Because you see, you don't even have a promise of tomorrow. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. But we do know that if we don't obey God, if we reject God now, today, then we're preparing ourselves for hell. We're getting ready for hell. Now, Man, that sounds mean. But it's not intended to be mean. No, it's intended to be God's warning to us, because you see, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God wants all to come to repentance. He is long-suffering toward us, offering us opportunities. So I want to suggest that God is offering us opportunities today to assess whether or not we want to go to hell or whether or not we want to go to heaven. Whether or not we want to be among those who praise God throughout eternity, who in the presence of the warm light of God's love serve Him ages upon end, or whether we want to be in a place that is utter and outer darkness, no relief from the pain and agony and sorrow, no relief from the eternal separation from all that is good, all that is right, and all that is love. Think about some things you won't have to do in hell. Try to make this practical. You can make your own list here. But we make this list this morning because sometimes these are the very things that people complain about in life. And I thought we'd just put it to application here. Because there are some things you will not have to do in hell. There are. There are some things you won't have to do. So if you want to consider this a benefit, that's the way we're going to think about it a little way this morning. So you won't have to attend all the worship services of the church in hell. You simply won't have to do that. And let's just realize that. I mean, if that's the benefit, if you don't really want to do that now, well, just understand that you won't have to do that in hell. Hebrews 10:24 says, "Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." Just be sure, we won't have to do that in hell. Anybody that's in hell will not have to consider others and won't be concerned with stirring up love and good works. "Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near," or approaching. We understand that this is a passage teaching us not to forsake, not to abandon our assembling together. Here is our opportunity of worshiping God. Here is our opportunity of considering one another, thinking of each other, stirring up one another, even as that day is approaching and as we have opportunities to be present. But there will be no worship schedule in hell. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to worry about the schedule in hell. So if you don't want to attend all the worship services now, it's okay. In hell, you won't have to. And I say, "Oh, but that's pretty harsh, Joe." I don't mean to be harsh. I mean to be true to God's Word. Brethren, if our attitude is, "I don't want to attend some of the worship services. I don't want to." Are you convincing yourself you can be with God in heaven eternally when you don't want to be with Him some of the time in worshiping Him now? We need to get honest with ourselves. Where is our heart? Where is our heart? You see, there won't be any getting up early on Sunday morning. You know, you stay up to 3 a.m. if you want to Sunday morning, because you don't have to get up early and get ready. Think about it. You don't have to rush. You don't have to rush here from work on Wednesday nights when, you know, "Oh, I wish I could. I'll just go home instead." You know, got to thinking about this. I expect there won't be any mirrors in hell. You won't have to see how you look and get ready to go anywhere. It's going to be outer darkness. There won't be any mirrors to look into to get yourself ready. You won't have to fight any traffic to get here. Not a lot of traffic here. In some places there's a lot of traffic. I don't think there's a whole lot of traffic here, but sometimes there is. Mount Baker Highway can be a little treacherous sometimes, but you don't have to worry about that. Not in hell, you see. And if you're tired and you'd rather just, you know, go to Bed Springs Church of Christ, you know what that is, right? Sleep on Sunday mornings to Bed Springs Church. It's okay. The problem is, you see, in hell there's not going to be any rest. You see, we're making choices. We decide, we choose whether or not we want to be with God now so we can be with Him forever. You see, because in heaven, there's no rest. I know that most of us here know what it means to try to rest when you have pain. Whether it's a pain in the wrist, pain in the neck, any other pain. You can't rest. But don't you see, God is telling us in hell, there is no rest. No rest forever and ever. There are no painkillers, only pain inducers. You see, our ability to assemble together, to be exhorted, is a pain reducer. To be able to be built up in the faith, to be edified in the Word of God and encourage one another, that helps reduce the pain. But in hell, and if we don't want that now, rest assured there'll be no painkillers in hell. But, you know, here's the benefit, because you see, in hell, worship, the burden of worship will be forever removed. If you consider worshiping now and coming to worship services now a burden, a hindrance, a hardship, I gotta go. If that's your attitude, understand that'll all be removed in hell. And you won't have to think that way anymore. You won't have to worry about that anymore. That'll be one of the benefits of hell. See, the Bible says this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. They're not grievous. So how is it that we, brethren, as Christians, can maintain such attitudes now that, you know, worship is such a burden, it's such a hardship, I really don't want to go. Maybe I do, maybe I don't, but I really don't want to. Can we have that kind of heart and go to heaven? Is that the mind that's minding the things of the Spirit, as we studied this morning? You see, what will you inherit? What will we inherit? Rest or anguish? Eternal praises of our great God, or eternal anguish? Because God will be nowhere to be found. And so there will be utter and complete darkness and agony. Hell is real. Hell is real. If you don't want to worship God now, you're preparing yourself for it. And it's a terrible place. But you won't have to worship God. Not in hell. You won't. God is seeking true worshipers, those who will worship Him in spirit and truth, because God is spirit. And those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4:23-24. But if you don't want to worship God, then understand that'll be a benefit of hell. Because maybe you don't like to sing. There won't be any singing in hell, rest assured. You know, again, we're talking about attitudes and practices. Do we believe that we can come and assemble with the saints, but then not sing to God? When God teaches us to sing as an expression of joy and praise to Him, as well as encouraging and teaching one another. But I just don't like to sing, I'll let others sing. Can we honestly convince ourselves? Now, we can deceive ourselves, but that's all right, and we'll go to heaven. I don't see God's Word teaching us that. Sing with the Spirit, sing with the understanding. Sing with a heart that's making melody unto God. Ephesians 5:19. But you see, in hell, you won't have to worry about that. You won't have to sing anymore. You won't have to be encouraged to sing anymore. You won't have to hear the preacher saying, you ought to be singing. You can convince yourself, I'm not a good singer. That's okay. It won't matter in hell. Really, it won't matter. But see, it's not about being a good singer. It's about giving a heart to God in song. Making melody with our heart to God. That's what it's about. Well, you see, in hell, all you're going to hear is not somebody who's off key. You're going to hear torturous cries of misery and agony. Imagine. It's not going to be that your neighbor's singing off key, but they're singing in praise to God, and God is glorified, and God welcomes that. It's going to be you're going to hear the anguish and the agony and the trauma of that unending. Oh yes, hell's real. It's eternal. All the singing is going to be in heaven. It won't be in hell. It'll be around the throne of God. Not in the utter darkness and outer darkness of a place of punishment. You don't want to worship God? That'll be one of the benefits of hell. You don't want to pray to God? Again, one of the benefits of hell. Because you see, in hell, God won't hear you when you cry out. Because, you see, your chance for that is forever gone. Prayer is a privilege, a blessing, a spiritual blessing we have in Jesus Christ. We get to speak to our Heavenly Father. And He hears us. And He answers us. We adore Him. We praise Him. We thank Him. We confess to Him. We supplicate Him for others. We won't have to worry about that in hell. Think about it. You know, prayer, such a blessing. To pray without ceasing and in everything give thanks, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5, or in nothing be anxious, but in everything through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your thoughts and hearts in Christ Jesus. Prayer is such a blessing that God will build a garrison around our heart. He will protect us. He will shield us. He will hold us up. Prayer. To endure and to succeed in Christ. But if we never pray now, don't you see, we're equipping ourselves for hell. We're preparing ourselves for hell because there'll be no prayer there. Oh, not that there won't be cries and pleas, but that's forever gone. There's nothing to be thankful for in hell. Imagine that. We have everything to be thankful for in Christ Jesus. But we don't thank Him. And yet in the next life, we expect to be around the throne thanking God forever. When we don't thank Him now. I mean, when we sit down to eat our meal, do we pause and remember to thank God? Or convince ourselves it doesn't really matter because I'm so busy now. God knows my heart. Well, God knows our heart always. I don't guess we should pray ever. Really? You see, God knows us from inside out. Why pray? Because you see, it expresses our dependency upon God and our recognition that what we have is from Him. That the very food we put in our mouths is a blessing He has given us, and we pause and we thank Him because we are His children. And He is our provider and our sustainer. But if you're too busy to thank your Father now, understand you're preparing for the benefits of hell, because you won't have to do that in hell. There'll be nothing to be thankful for there. Now, I think that touches most of us at some point. The question is, will we change ourselves to be thankful people, thankful in heart toward our God? Or are we getting ready for hell? You don't have to worry about sermons anymore. The Bible says, preach the Word. Be urgent in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but having itching ears, will heap to themselves teachers after their own lusts, and turn away their ears from the truth and turn aside the fables. But you be diligent in all things, vigilant in all things. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. There won't be any sermons in hell. So if you don't like to worship God in hearing His Word proclaimed, it's okay. That's one of the benefits you'll have in hell. And you won't have to worry about the length of the sermons, because there won't be any. Paul prolonged his speech till midnight there in Acts 20, in verse 7. You say, boy, I'm glad I wasn't back then. But you see, you won't have to worry. You won't have to complain about a 40-minute sermon that's 15 minutes too long. You don't have to do that. See, not that there are complaints here. I don't hear any complaints here. If you do, you complain to somebody else and not me. But some places it happens. And that's, you know, that's the reality at times. But you see, there won't be any sermons in hell. So we won't, you know, you don't have to complain about that anymore. But sometimes it's about the message preached. You know. But we don't have to complain about that either. And we won't, or just ignore it. Just say, oh, that's just the preacher. He's doing the preacher thing. And we won't have to worry about that anymore. If you don't like the message that comes from the Word of God, rest assured, in hell, you won't have to hear it ever again. Really. In Isaiah 30 and verse 9, look what God, through His prophet, said of His people in that day. It said, in fact, in verse 8, He said, "Now go and write it before them on a tablet, and note it on a scroll, that it may be for time to come forever and ever." In other words, go and record this so that my people can see it, can know my view of this, and they can remember it. That this is a rebellious people, lying children who will not hear the law of the Lord. Who say to the seers, "Do not see," and to the prophets, "Do not prophesy to us right things. Speak to us smooth things. Prophesy deceits. Get out of the way. Turn aside from the path. Cease the Holy One of Israel." Or cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. In other words, they said, "We don't want to hear your message, prophets. Speak the smooth things to us. The easy things." What was illustrated to me after class this morning. That some brethren evidently are trying to convince people that you may be a disciple of Jesus, you just haven't been baptized into Him yet. That's a smooth thing, isn't it? That makes you not feel so bad when you hear the call to the lost that you're going to lose your soul in hell. Or the smooth message that you haven't obeyed the gospel, but you're a good person and God's grace is going to extend to you. That's a smooth thing. Don't preach that plan of salvation. Don't preach that word of truth. Don't preach the morality of the Bible. If we want men and women to marry each other, men to men and women to women, legalize it. We don't want to hear that message anymore of one man and one woman for life and one exception. If people can't get along, they'll just divorce and find somebody they can live with and be happy with, and we'll receive them into the churches and they'll be okay. Preach that. We want to hear that. What we're doing is getting ready for hell. You see? And we can go down the list. The message on denominationalism and unity and diversity in the bulletin this week. Whether it be about the church, the one church, and true worship. The organization and work of the local church. God's authority in all aspects of our lives. You see, in hell, we won't have to worry about that. But what we will probably say is, I wish I had have listened to God's Word. And the reason I say that is because of what we read in Luke 19. Because in Luke 19, we're introduced to a man who finds himself in torment after his life on earth. In Luke 16, and I'm sorry, Luke 9, that's a mistake. That should be Luke 16 on our chart. Brother Chuck, you'll correct that, I know, before we get to the online version of this. Luke 16, I apologize, verses 28 through 31. The man had five brothers. Remember the rich man. He's in torment. And now he begins pleading with Abraham, "Send Lazarus back to my brothers. I have five of them. And testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." And Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." "Oh no, Father Abraham. But if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Listen to Moses and the prophets. They had the law of God. They had the Word of God. Oh yes, in hell we will have wished we had listened to God's Word, pleading for another opportunity, but there will come none. There will be no other opportunity. So if we don't like the preaching now, and that's one of the benefits of hell. If we don't like the Bible preaching now, rest assured there'll be none of that in hell. Psalm 119:11-12 says, Your word I have hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Teach me your statutes. Not man's philosophies, not men's doctrines. Teach me your statutes. Because I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to be in a place where I'll never hear your word, your voice. I'll never be able to know the righteousness and justice and truth of your sayings. Hell. The benefits of hell. Are they really? No. Not in any wise. But you know, you won't have to love your neighbor or your brethren or your enemy in hell. Jesus said, the second one like unto it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In Galatians, the 5th chapter, verses 13 through 15, the Apostle Paul wrote, for you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Pardon me. You see, the unfortunate truth is when we stop loving our neighbors ourselves, invariably we bite and devour. We consume one another. No longer is it seeking the best interests of the other person to be a servant of them, but it is to serve myself, and everyone else needs to understand that. Well, just remember, in hell you don't have to worry about loving your neighbor. You won't have to love your neighbor in hell. There'll be no more of that. See, here's the point. You will be completely alone and without comfort. Imagine now, no family, no neighbors, no brethren, no friends, outer darkness. Outer darkness. Get the picture. Millions and millions and millions, if not indeed billions and billions, souls upon souls, multitudes, lost. But you're completely alone. Outer darkness. The wailing, the weeping, the gnashing of teeth, but there's no comfort. There's no solace. There's no one to come along beside you and encourage you and build you up and help you and help sustain you. None of that. It's all gone. And you can't go to anybody now. You can't go to the one who's weeping and wailing and comfort them and help them through a trial and a trouble. Because you're in just as much punish and agony yourself. What source of comfort can you be? God is gone. It's outer darkness. And yet we so easily forget about each other here. So easily serve ourselves first and mostly instead of others. Now the benefit of hell is you won't have to love anybody and nobody's going to be loving you. That's scary. No one to love you anymore. That's frightening, isn't it? Doesn't that frighten you? When there's so much love offered to us by God and His Son and by His brethren, from His brethren and from your family and the friend who love you in Christ, and in hell, there'll be no one to love you. That time will pass forever. The wonderful story of Jesus will be too late. It'll be too late to try to save someone else with that story or comfort yourself with it. Will you wish you had treated others differently? As therefore you would that men should do unto you, you do to them. The golden rule. What we should have learned in kindergarten. treat others the way we want to be treated. What Jesus teaches us, and the citizens of the kingdom, we must live. But if that becomes too burdensome to us, then understand the benefit of hell is you don't have to worry about treating others the way you want to be treated ever again. You don't have to worry about it. Will you wish you had devoted more time to helping others? That rich man in Luke 16, don't you expect in torment the plaintive cries of seeking relief and none coming? As he knows and sees that Lazarus is in comfort, don't you think that perhaps it crossed his mind that he had an opportunity to comfort Lazarus and didn't? He had food at his table, more than enough and to spare, and he didn't help Lazarus. He looked for the crumbs at the gate. Now, I don't know if that went through the man's mind, but I know this: God chose to put it in the text for you and me to teach us that, you see, the opportunities that we have in life will be forever gone when we leave this life. And if we find ourselves in torment, the reason we're there, at least in part, because those opportunities were not used. Because we let them go by. We didn't have the eyes open and the heart open to helping others, but only serving ourselves. You see, the way God chose to teach those who are rich in this life to lay up treasure in heaven is to be rich in good works and to help those who need. That's individual responsibilities. Individuals doing that. We've gotten all messed up in our thinking in society. We want others to do that for us. We want the government to be the provider of the goodwill to others. We're supposed to do that ourselves. But if that's too much now, understand the benefit of heaven is you don't have of hell is you don't have to worry about that anymore. That'll be a benefit. You don't have to worry about loving your neighbor as yourself, loving your brethren, loving your enemy. That'll be forever settled in that day. You don't have to love God. Jesus in that same text of Matthew 22, very familiar to us, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with your entire being. Love God. But in hell, you see, there'll be no more pleas to obey God. The pleas are clear. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome. There'll be no more pleas made to you to be obedient. Not in hell. You won't have to hear that anymore. And understand, as we studied even last week, that loving God means we obey Him because it expresses our dependency upon Him, our reliance upon Him, our respect for Him, and the responsibility we have toward Him. But no more pleas of obeying God. In hell, there'll be no urgings any longer to sacrifice for God. You won't have to hear that ever again. The Bible says, and it's God who's urging us to present our bodies living sacrifices, because our mind is then transformed, to seek the things that are above, what Christ is. But you see, in hell, we won't have to worry about making sacrifices. And if sacrifices in this life are too much, then just understand that what you're doing is preparing yourself for a place where you don't have to sacrifice any ever again. Never again do you have concern to be a living sacrifice that's pleasing to God, conforming your mind to show the will of God. Not in hell. No more excuses for not studying the Bible, not reading the Bible, not taking time to put everything else aside and just open your Bible and read it. Turn on the iPad. I don't care. Take your smartphone, wherever it is, read it, your Kindle. But do we do it? Do we do it? Or do we excuse ourselves? Again, thinking that there'll be plenty of time for that in heaven. Well, there will be, but we'll be judged according to what we've done here. God's going to render to us according to our deeds. In Psalm 119 and 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me." How can they be ever with us when we never read them? Do we have such a good memory? Do we know the Bible so thoroughly that we don't need to read it? That we've convinced ourselves it's not necessary to read God's Word? Rest assured, a benefit of hell is you won't have to read it and study it. I'm not sure how you do that because it's going to be complete darkness. God's Word's not going to be there. God's Word's not going to be there. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine a place where God's Word will not be? If there's any place like that, it's going to be hell because God's not going to be there. Outer darkness. Now, God blessed us with His Word. His Word is here right now. What a blessing. What an opportunity. What a privilege to know it, meditate on it, to with it be guarded against sin, and with it do the good that God wants us to do and be in this life. But in hell, you see, there'll be no more appeals to walk by faith. And Paul said, we walk by faith, not by sight. Why don't you look at the rest of that passage in 2 Corinthians 5. And he says verse 7 of that passage, "For we walk by faith, not by sight, and we are confident, yes, well-pleasing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." There is confidence when we walk by faith. Walking by faith means we listen carefully to the Word of God. We trust that God's will is right, and God is right in everything, and so we follow His will, His Word, in faith. There's our confidence. So, are you confident? Are you walking by faith this morning so that you please God? Whether you're alive or whether you have left this life, when you leave this life. Because you see, in hell there'll be no appeals to walk by faith. Those opportunities will have ended. And finally, you see, you won't ever have to take a stand for truth. In hell. You won't ever have to. The Bible says, "Stand fast, quick you like men, be strong." Stand up. Be counted for truth. But in hell, you won't have to worry about that anymore. You see, if you face ridicule or opposition today, now in your life for Christ, and you really don't want to, and you shrink back from that, and you don't take your stand for what is true and right and godly, then understand you're preparing yourself for hell because you won't have to do that in hell. You don't have to. No, you'll be with all the others who didn't stand for God and for truth. Think about it. I don't want to be with those who don't stand for God. I want to stand for God. I want to live for God. Because in hell, no one lives for God. They didn't live for Him in life. They won't live for Him in eternity. And that's the truth. You get weary of fighting the good fight of faith and lay down your sword, lay down the weapons of your warfare. Now, I think we can all get weary at times, but we keep fighting. We keep fighting the good fight of faith. But if you lay down the sword, you lay down the armor, you don't contend earnestly for the faith any longer, you don't stand fast in Jesus, you give in to the enemy, understand you'll be with Him forever. You'll be with Him forever. And you don't have to worry anymore about the fight. Because you'll be with Him. "No, I just don't like that kind of preaching. I don't like to hear the rebukes and the reproofs." Don't worry. In hell, you won't have to. You won't have to. Now, hell is a terrible place. There are no benefits. There are no benefits to hell. Nothing good there. But if we go there, if we find ourselves there, it's going to be our own fault, our own responsibility. Let's close by looking at Romans, the second chapter. Romans 2, verses 6 through 11. You see, the passage says, actually, we ought to start before verse 6. Really, in verse 1 beginning, he talks to people who were condemning sins in others, but they were doing and practicing the same things. He says, you're without excuse, and you fall under the judgment of God also. Because God's judgment is according to truth, in verse 2. In verse 3, there is no escape from the judgment of God. In verse 4, he says, do you despise the riches of God's goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? God does not want you to be lost in hell. God's goodness should compel you to obey Him, to turn to Him. But in accordance to your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. God's judgment is righteous. It's right. Nobody in hell is going to be able to say, I'm here, but I shouldn't be. No, it will be a righteous judgment. God will render to each one according to his deeds. Verse 6. Eternal life to those who by patient endurance or continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Do you seek for glory? Seek for honor? Do you seek for immortality? Then continue doing good now. But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath, tribulation and anguish of every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to everyone who works what is good, the Jew first and also to the Greek. For there is no partiality with God. If it was up to me, every one of you would go to heaven. If it were up to me, we would all go to heaven. It's up to God and now up to us in our life before Him. You see, it's up to each one of us now. Because God has made everything ready. God is ready for us to come to heaven. God is ready to save us. The question is, are we ready? When we say, I don't want to go to hell, but I'll change before I die, then you're not ready yet to go to heaven, and you are ready right now to go to hell. When you put off obeying the gospel, when you know the truth, understand God wants to save you. Don't delay. Don't delay. Hell will be full of people who said the same thing. Full of people who say, I don't want to go to hell. I'm going to change. But never did. It will be a just judgment. We already saw that. The question is, and the reality though is, you see, you can escape hell now. Now is the day of salvation. Did you use your opportunity? God is calling you. God is calling you to surrender all, to in faith obey His Son, in faith repent, be baptized for the remission of your sins. He will save your soul from death. He will give you new life in Jesus Christ. You'll be raised to walk with Him now and to live with Him eternally and not cast off into outer darkness, into eternal punishment. Respond to His call. Obey Him in faith while we stand and while we sing.